Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Brian.
Hello everyone, my name is Brian and I'd like to welcome you all to the Aldersgate Talks. I'm on staff here and I'd love to meet you if you haven't met before. Winston Churchill came top of the list for the greatest Briton of all time. Mother Teresa spent her whole life serving the poorest of the poor. And Martin Luther King was murdered for his involvement in the civil rights movement. These people are well respected by us. We would expect them to be close to the front of the queue to get into heaven. But what does God actually think about them? What will be his verdict on them on the day of judgment? God's decision on them will have implications for the rest of us. At the time Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, the Jews were considered a special people group. They had God's law, they were circumcised, and so if anyone could pass the test of God's approval, surely the Jewish people would be the ones. And God's verdict on them also had implications on the rest of humanity. And so let's hear what God has to say to them. You can see an outline of the talk on the notice sheets, so you can follow along if you'd like to. So we're now on point one. And we saw last week that Jewish people had failed to keep the law. The law boasters are exposed as lawbreakers. And Paul takes this point further in today's passage. The lawbreakers have no valid excuses. The lawbreakers have no valid excuses. From the end of last week's passage, if heart circumcision was what really mattered, then what was the point of physical circumcision and the law? Well, Paul counters this way of thinking in verse 2. Because the Jewish people were really privileged. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. In other words, they had the very words of God in their possession. Think of Moses, Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and all the other prophets in the Old Testament. God spoke to his people Israel through these prophets, and Israel were told to store up these words in their hearts. And in the first century, scribes would read out God's word in the local synagogue every Saturday. And so Jewish people clearly knew God's commands. They could not plead ignorance in front of God. They knew God's laws, and yet at the same time, they still failed to keep them. Could they then argue that God was somehow unfaithful to his promises? Well, we see that accusation in verse 3. Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? Well, by no means, says Paul in verse 4. God has always been true to his word. He has always kept his promises in the past, and he will continue to keep them in the future. And in the first 5 books of the Bible, God made an agreement with Israel. If they kept his laws, he would bless them, but if they disobeyed them, he would judge them. And so because the Jewish people have not kept their side of the agreement, God will judge them for their disobedience. Paul then quotes from Psalm 51 in verse 4. It's really interesting because Psalm 51 was a psalm of David after he had committed adultery. David was rebuked by God for this sinful act. And so in this psalm, David confesses his sin before God and submits to God's judgment. Well, Paul is quoting this psalm to remind his readers that even King David, who the Jews really looked up to as one of their best kings, fully accepted God's just judgment on himself. And so David's sin serves to highlight God's justice. David's punishment from God shows that God really is faithful. He will act in accordance with his word and his character. He will judge those who break his laws. And so similarly, the Jews' failure to keep the law means that God will also punish them as he promised. Their failure to keep the law highlights God's justice. Everyone will recognize God as the just judge who doesn't just let his people get away with sin. But then Paul can imagine someone pushing back. If our failure highlights God's justice, then surely God isn't being fair when he judges us. Because every time God is judging us, he gets credit for being a just judge. So he can say, Phil, you are guilty as charged. And then God gets 1 point for being the just judge. Or Julia, you are guilty as charged. God gets another point for being the just judge. And so God's reputation as a just judge grows at the expense of the ones that he is judging. And so God shouldn't be taking credit for condemning us. Well, Paul again comes back with a by no means. The reason can be found in verse 6. For then, how could he judge the world? So what Paul is saying here is that God's job is to judge the world. He will hand out a verdict to each person based on their works. And the fact that everyone happens to be guilty doesn't mean that God doesn't have the right to judge. The problem is with those who are being judged, not with him, the judge. His people have broken his laws, and so they deserve his just judgment. And you can't blame God for that outcome, because God is just doing his job, and he is doing it perfectly. Well, some people then go further to say that God's future justice means that we can do what we want now, because our current sins will highlight God's justice on Judgment Day. And so the more sins we commit now, the more God will be shown to be a just judge on that final day. Well, Paul completely dismisses this argument. Their logic is twisted, and they deserve God's condemnation for even suggesting this. And so by the end of this section, Jewish people who boast in the law have no excuse left in their defense. They can't claim ignorance because they've had God's commands since ancient times. And they can't blame God either for being the just judge, because the problem isn't with God, the problem is with them. God is right to judge justly and to punish those who break his laws. No, the problem is with the Jews who fail to keep the law. They only have themselves to blame. Their disobedience of God's commands means that they will have to face God's judgment on the last day. I watched the film Argentina 1985 recently. Has anyone else watched it? It only came out last year. Very, very new film. Well, the film is based on real life events. It tells the story of the trial of the Argentinian generals who oversaw the kidnapping, torture, and even murder of thousands of citizens during their military dictatorship. One by one, the victims and their families shared in court how they were abused by soldiers acting under the general's orders. One mother's newborn baby was taken away from her as soon as she was born. One man was tortured for days in a secret location. Their stories were really heartbreaking. And when the charges were read out against the generals, they couldn't plead ignorance, because they'd been the rulers of the country. They knew what the laws were. And they couldn't blame the judges that were sitting in front of them either. The judges were authorized by the state to try this case, and they were just doing their jobs. No, the generals didn't have any valid excuses in front of their judges. And hopefully this illustration helps us to understand the main point of this section, that at the end of the day, these Jewish people who break the law need to take responsibility for their own actions. Like King David in Psalm 51, what they need to do is to confess their sins to God and to acknowledge that they are totally deserving of God's just judgment. Well, Paul reaches the climax of his argument in verses 9 to 20. It's more accurate to translate the question in verse 9 as, are Jewish people at any disadvantage? In other words, are they worse off than non-Jews? Well, Paul's clear answer is no, not at all. It is not that Jews are worse sinners than non-Jews, because all people, both Jews and non-Jews, are under sin. Both groups are guilty of rejecting God. And that's our second point. Both Jews and Gentiles, that's non-Jews, are guilty of rejecting God. Paul then quotes from several different Psalms. He is using these quotes to reinforce his main point, that the whole of humanity is guilty of rejecting God. In verses 10 to 12, he highlights the universality of guilt. He says, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Did you notice that the word no one comes up 6 times in these 3 verses? That's a lot of times. And the point is this. There are no exceptions to sinful humanity. Every single person has rejected God. No one is in a right relationship with God. And the big shock is that Jewish people are included as well. They may have thought that these Psalms were referring to non-Jews, to the outside world who didn't believe in God, but Paul deliberately includes them here. He says so in verse 10. All have turned aside. That includes both the Jews and Gentiles. Together they have become worthless. And that again includes both the Jews and Gentiles. And of course, this also includes the people we look up to. People like Churchill, like Mother Teresa, and Martin Luther King. They too are sinners. They too are not right with God. They too will face his judgment. And it includes us as well. All of us are guilty before God, whether we're Jewish or not. We too are sinners guilty of rejecting God. Well, verses 13 to 18 then highlight the comprehensiveness of guilt. We've seen that everyone is guilty. Now we're going to see that every part of each person is corrupted. Firstly, our speech. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. We cover up our guilt by lying. We take advantage of people by flattery. We gossip and we slander other people. We curse God and we criticize our neighbors. Our speech is corrupted. Our words do not honor God. But that's not it. Secondly, it's our actions as well that are corrupted. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. Human beings are so quick to resort to violence, aren't we? During lockdown, domestic violence soared, and the World Health Organization reported in 2002 that one person is murdered every 60 seconds. That's one person killed every minute. And almost half of them were young people between the ages of 10 and 29. And there were more people killed in conflicts in the 20th century than all those killed in the previous 19 centuries put together. The news has been saying that it's been almost a year since Russia invaded Ukraine. But Russian and Ukrainian soldiers are still killing each other as we speak right now. And so our actions are corrupted as well. But thirdly, it's also our attitudes. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We do not fear God. We act as if he does not see our actions. We pretend that he doesn't exist or doesn't care. We do as we please, and we do not honor him as our king. We are pleased, we live lives as we please, and we forget that God sees everything. And so to summarize, Paul wants his readers to understand that both Jews and non-Jews are guilty of rejecting God. There are no exceptions to this worldwide rebellion against God. And sin has infected every part of our being. Our speech, our actions, and even our attitudes are totally corrupted. And in the last couple of verses, 19 and 20, Paul brings his argument to a conclusion. He says in verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God." The law, that is God's commands in the Old Testament, first applies to those who seek to live under it. That's Jewish people. They are not able to keep it, as we've already seen. And so they are condemned by it. They will have to suffer the consequences of breaking God's law. But that's not it. It also convicts the whole world, because the whole world now knows what God's commands are through the Jewish Old Testament. And so the law condemns them as well as people who are guilty of not living up to God's standards. And so when each of us faces God as judge on the last day, we will have no excuses left. We will all be guilty as charged, as those who have broken God's laws, who stand guilty of rejecting God. By the end of the film that I mentioned earlier, Argentina 1985, after the overwhelming evidence presented by the witnesses, the generals have nothing left to say in their defense. And sorry for the spoiler alert, but they receive a guilty verdict from the judges. They are sent to prison for their crimes. Some even have to be in prison for life. Each one of us is guilty of breaking God's laws. Each one of us will be held accountable by God. That includes both Jews and Gentiles. That includes people we respect, like Winston Churchill, Mother Teresa and Martin Luther King. And that also includes you and me. And so we desperately need a solution to our sin. We know that we cannot get right with God by keeping the law, because none of us is able to do so. None of us can keep the law. We've seen that. The Jews had every opportunity to do so, and yet they still failed. We cannot get right with God by keeping the law. It just isn't possible. Well, in which case, how then can we get right with God? What is the solution? Well, that is revealed in the next passage in Romans. But we have already heard about this solution in Romans 1:16. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that can make us right with God. We can receive forgiveness of sins and a new verdict from God by trusting in Jesus' death on the cross. And so for those of us who are Christians, let's give thanks for this gospel. There is no other way for us to be made right with God. We have to trust in Jesus to be justified. And for those of us who aren't Christians, well, I hope you will investigate the Christian faith for yourself. Because Jesus Christ really is the only way to get right with God. We've seen clearly that our own efforts will never be good enough for God. Because we're corrupted, our speech, our actions, our attitudes are so flawed that we will never be able to please God. We have to rely on Jesus dying for us on the cross. Only Jesus can remove our guilt and give us a new verdict that pleases God. And so please do speak to Phil, Julia, or myself if you'd like to chat more about this. For now, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this sobering reminder that all of us stand guilty before you, that we have all sinned against you, that we have no excuse left in our defense. We have broken your commandments and we deserve your judgment. Father, thank you so much that that there is a solution. Thank you that Jesus died on the cross so that if we believe in him, we can be made right with you, that our sins can be forgiven, our hearts can be circumcised, and we can stand before you not as guilty, but as forgiven sinners. So please, for those of us who trust in this gospel, we pray that we would rejoice in it and take confidence from it. And for those of us who don't yet believe in it, we please help us to get to know it, to understand it, and to embrace it as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.